Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 8, 2011.
Began a series last week on God's Word, what God's Word has to say about itself. The Bible is a good commentary on God's Word. Last week we talked about how God's Word was living and able to give life to others and other things. How life begins is no mystery to faith. Now, scientists struggle with the concept of life, where life began. They're trying to find life, some type of rudimentary type of life on Mars, and they want to know where life came from. But the power of the Word of God is what I want to talk about today. God's Word is powerful. And of course, one of the greatest displays of the power of God is illustrated in creation. And that the same creation that God brought into existence is upholded and maintained by His Word, by His power. And these same heavens and earth are kept. We read in 2 Peter, these same heavens and earth are kept in store by the Word of God for future judgment by fire. It's just a matter of time, and it's going to be the Word of God. The power of God's Word will bring fiery judgment upon this world, and this first creation is going to vanish someday. And I believe when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, He's just going to speak the Word, and it'll come about. That's power. And we can't imagine what the new heavens and the new earth will look like, and how beautiful it'll be. Even this present creation, even though affected by sin and the curse, is still beautiful in so many ways. Let's to further verify the truth of God's Word creating the world, we could turn to a number of scriptures, but the one that came to mind was in Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9, how God's Word was very prominent in the creation of this world. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke, and it was done. This vast universe with its innumerable galaxies was simply spoken forth by the Word of God. Now, I don't care, in one sense, your take on when creation began. You can hold the early Earth view and say God did all of this 6,000-7,000 years ago. That's fine. That's okay. Or you can take the view that of a late Earth, that God did this maybe trillions of years ago. That's fine too. But either way, God did it. God spoke the word, and it was by divine fiat. Spoke it, and it was done. Nothing about evolution, nothing about a process of millions of years. God spoke everything into existence by His word. God is still speaking today. He speaks to us through His word. I know you and I have no problem, no issue with this, but we all believe that God is speaking, and He speaks to us in His word, but that we do have to ask ourselves, are we listening to what He has to say? Are we submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture? Are we obeying what the Word of God has to say? That's the questions we need to ask. We all agree that God speaks today. He speaks through His Word, that His Word is inspired. But are we actually obeying what the Word declares? Are we being doers of the Word and not hearers only? Now, the same word that acted in the old creation will also act in the new creation. We read that we are a new creation in Christ, and that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God will work in the new creation. We think about different manifestations of power. Of course, creation is a wonderful illustration of the almighty power of God. But just recently, we had these terrible tornadoes in the southeast, and you turn on the TV and you see towns leveled by these great storms, and you think of the power that are unleashed by these storms, that can lift houses, that can lift cars into the air. And we realize that the Word of God is behind these storms. God is in control when these things happen in this world. We won't turn there, but Psalm 148, verse 8, it speaks about stormy wind fulfilling His Word. Stormy wind fulfilling His Word. The storms of nature are but His servants fulfilling His will. Those tornadoes, they were God's servants. There was a purpose behind those storms. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the understanding why God allows these things, why God would bring heartache upon individuals, Christians and non-Christians. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we got to leave it with God. He knows what He is doing. He has a purpose in it all. Psalm 29, verse 4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful." The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's in nature as well as in the lives of His people. Now this psalm, if you read this psalm, it describes a storm. And it tells us God is in the storm, that He controls it, and intimates in a poetic way the voice of God as thunder. Now, I thought about how God is in the storm. And I thought about you and me. We have storms, don't we? We have spiritual storms. We can have a stormy life. We can have a stormy period in our life, whether it be a health issue, whether it be a relationship issue, whether it be a financial issue, whether it be a battle with principalities and powers. We have storms in our lives. And God is in the natural storms. God will be with you in your storms. He is in control of these natural storms. They come at His bidding. They come through by His word, and they subside. They are the calm and peace returns to nature by His word, and calm and peace and deliverance will come to the child of God at His appointed time. We think of another illustration of power. This came to my mind. The greatest, most powerful thing man has ever devised. We know what that is. That is the atom bomb. And the Soviets at one time, they made a bomb and they named it Ivan. a tremendous, powerful bomb. And they detonated it somewhere, and a huge explosion. And that bomb had the yield of 50 million metric tons of TNT. That was that was powerful indeed. And just one like it, just one explosion like it, the most powerful explosion that's ever happened in this world. And I thought about, wow. And just think, the Soviets or the former Soviet Union had a number of these nuclear bombs and missiles, and combined with the great might of the United States, and we could include Great Britain and other countries, France, with their stockpile of nuclear weapons and such. And but yet, and we think, man, powerful. Powerful these nations are. But yet God said in Isaiah 40, all nations before him are as nothing. All the might, all the power of nations before him are as nothing. The combined might and power of all the nations are but a drop in the bucket and counted as a small dust of the balance. You see some faint dust on a balance, and you just blow it off. What is that? What is that to you and me? A little dust on a balance, it's gone. That's the combined might of mankind is just like the small dust of the balance. And Christ will one day be manifested from heaven, and all the combined forces of this world, under the reign of Antichrist, will oppose the revelation, oppose Christ when he returns. But the Bible says, what will he do? Will he shudder? Will he fear? Will he backpedal because he sees all the might and power against him by the forces of this world? No, it says the Lord will consume these nations with the spirit of his mouth. He'll just speak the word, and these armies will be obliterated. And the voice of the Lord is truly powerful. Let's turn now to 1 Kings 19:9. Most of you know the background of the story when Elijah had a showdown with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he says, you call upon your God and see if God will answer by fire and will consume the sacrifices. And then I'll call upon Jehovah and see if he answers by fire. And of course, they called upon their called upon Baal all day and no results, and Elijah called upon the Lord, and the fire came, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar and everything about it, and they recognized that Jehovah was indeed the true God, but it didn't bring the results that Elijah had wanted. There was no change in Jezebel and the wife of the king, and he wanted to see repentance and restoration and a turning back to the true God, and he did see these results, and then he was fearful that Jezebel would kill him, so he ran off and finds himself in this cave. And so in verse 9 says there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your altars, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life also. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We think of earthquakes. We think of fire. We think of mighty winds. God has used them all in judgment. He will again use fire in judgment in the tribulation. We read of earthquakes during the tribulation. And God manifests himself in power in these ways, in judgment. And he used fire on Mount Carmel to devour the sacrifice and the altar and such. But God, he says to Elijah that God wasn't in these things. And then he says he speaks here with a still, small voice. We think of these other things. We think of how powerful the manifestation of an earthquake. Yeah, that's powerful. We think of the fire. That was a powerful display. And the wind, how powerful. We mentioned it, but we talked about wind. But yet here he's seen as a still, small voice here. And a still, small voice seems so weak. And there again, the nation was not brought back to God by these manifestations, these powerful manifestations. There was no change in the hearts. But the still, small voice... the thoughts in the Hebrew has this. The voice was like a delicate whisper, as a breeze among the leaves. And I thought, that's how the gospel is. It's like a still, small voice. It's a gentle voice, and it speaks of love. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of grace. But that still, small voice has the power to break a rocky heart and to make it new. The gospel, indeed, is a message of power. Let's turn to Romans 1:16. There again, a familiar, well-loved verse in the New Testament about the power of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." And a companion verse with this would be 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'll read this. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Of God. The word, the gospel, in a more definitive way, has an inherent power about it. It is effective to save and to change lives, to take sinners, spiritually dead, enemies of God, wicked in their works, and makes of these sinners the righteousness of God and zealous of good works. It can take a self-righteous zealot named Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, and change him to be the selfless apostle to the Gentiles. Paul spoke of the power of the Word of God. You know, the Romans knew something of power. They had a mighty military power in Paul's day. Yet Rome had its Achilles heel. And that Achilles heel was, she was morally corrupt and she was decaying from within. And this was in part why the Roman Empire fell. It imploded from within because of her moral decay. There's a famous saying, it says, "Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I believe that America is slowly following this same pattern. America is a great country. America, at one time, I will say, a more greater country than it is today. A great military power. But she is going down the same road, I believe, as ancient Rome, calling good evil and evil good. Thinking of the cross, thinking of the power that's in the message of the cross. Israel's deliverance from Egypt was by blood and by power. It pictures the work of the cross. Israel's deliverance was a physical one, but it pictures our deliverance by the redemption that we have in Christ. The blood of the Passover lamb was placed on the doors and sprinkled there and on the lintels and such. And there again, pointing to the cross and God's power as they left Egypt, God's power opened the Red Sea for them to cross over. Now, even this crossing of the Red Sea was by the power of God's word. We read in Psalm 106, verse 9, it says, "He rebuked or commanded the Red Sea also, and it was dried up." He just spoke the word, and it was done. The sea obeyed his command. You know, today, God is rebuking folk. God is commanding people. And he's commanded sinners that they repent. He commands his children to obey his word. Now, the sea obeyed God's command. The sea did not resist. But yet, the hearts of men, the hearts of Christians, can meet with stiff resistance to the will of God. Now, this Old Testament miracle was the supreme measurement of the power of God, just like the resurrection of Christ is the supreme measurement of power displayed in the New Testament. When you think about the New Testament, when you think about power, you think about Christ being raised from the dead, never to die again. And there again, the crossing, very familiar, the crossing of the Red Sea illustrates our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, how we have come forth liberated from the old existence to walk in newness of life. We are set free from the domain of bondage and death and this present evil world. The power of the gospel will do this for you and for me. Let's turn to now Ezekiel 37 for another example of the power of God as it is manifested through his word. Ezekiel chapter 37. You haven't read this portion much, I think, in a while. The first 10 verses. The hand of the Lord, this is a vision that was given to Ezekiel about Israel's restoration and in the future. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones, and he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there was very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, naturally you'd have to say, "No, it's impossible." So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Well, you got the answer there. I would have to say, no, history shows that. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, speak my word to them." And say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breaths, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This, there again, speaks of the national resurrection of the nation of Israel when they are brought back to God. Of course, too, we see here a spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. The word, they receive the word, and it speaks about the breath coming into them, and it's the same word in the Hebrew for spirit. We are born of the word, and we are born of the spirit, and reborn Israel will be born of the word, and they would be born of the spirit. Isaiah said, can a nation be born in a day? And this will happen to the nation of Israel. A remnant of believing Israel will be the beginning of that new kingdom nation. Now let's turn there again. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking more about the power that's inherent in God's word. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There again, the gospel is proclaimed in words. Yes, but there is power behind those words. It's a communication of a message. And Paul's gospel was powerful in the lives of those who received it. Even some of his detractors and some of those who opposed his apostleship, even they said in bodily presence he is weak, but they said his letters were weighty and powerful. And the gospel wielded today in our mouths, if we have the Spirit's enabling, it will accomplish God's will. Reading it in your devotions, meditating upon it, just to reiterate, believing it, there is a power there to accomplish things in our lives. Paul was there initially. He was there about a month. And we have the testimony regarding these people, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, because the word of God was powerful. The gospel was powerful to turn to cause them to do a 180. They turned completely around. And Paul was also able to share with them a number of doctrinal truths. And there and this example is not alone in the scriptures. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians as well, we see the effect of the gospel, the power of the gospel in their lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Corinth was notorious for this type of lifestyle. These activities of the flesh, notorious, and many of these Christians were involved deeply in these type of practices. But the gospel made a change, He says, but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There again, another example of the saving and transforming power of God's word. You know, people in the natural, they may turn over a new leaf, they might get religion, they might change some habits, but this was something radical. It began not on the outside, it began on the inside. They were washed in their spirits. And then God, through His Word, began to work in the soul, their desires, their emotions, their likes and dislikes. And he's working in their souls to sanctify. And finally, this same message will bring forth redemption. Their bodies one day will be either will be changed or resurrected to share in the glory of Christ's body of glory. This powerful message will affect the entire man, body, soul, and spirit. You know, people say today, you know, we must change with the times. And we must make the gospel today relevant to 21st century man. But, you know, man has not changed. Man still has the same heart. Man still has the same need. Man still needs righteousness. Man still needs the forgiveness of sins. Man still needs to be washed from his sins through the Word of God. Man's need is still very basic. At its core, but that's been the attitude of a lot of churches in Christendom. They're trying to make the gospel relevant, more palatable to the natural man, and today in numerous churches, people consider themselves religious, but they have never experienced the power of God in their lives. As it's stated in 2 Timothy of these last days, it says people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power to save and to transform lives. They have a religion, but they don't have any reality of the gospel or a knowledge of the person of Christ. And in closing, let's turn now to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. You remember the story of Gideon, how he gathered together a great army to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites. And he could probably feel kind of confident in the ability that he had, the manpower he had, the weaponry he had, to give the Midianites and the Amalekites a good fight and to defeat them. But God wasn't going to work that way. And no glory was to be Gideon's, though he may not have sought it, but the temptation there. So God, through a series of events, he reduced his army to 300 men. And these 300 men were going to do the job. And he wasn't going to fit them with the finest armor and such. He's going to give them a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. And here's this vast army of Midianites in this valley. I don't know how many tens of thousands. And you think to yourself, oh boy. But they had God, was on their side. And just to encourage Gideon about this, he might have been a little queasy about it, maybe had some doubts about this promised victory, this promised deliverance over this vast army. So he says here, you know, I want you to go down, sneak down into this enemy encampment, and I'm going to let you hear something here. So in verse 13, so him and another fellow, they sneaked down here. And when Gideon had come down into the enemy near the enemy encampment, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And you know that this barley loaf that rolled in there, bread is an apt figure of the word of God, the bread of life. And of course, he speaks about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword also is an apt illustration of God's word. And how when we face difficulties in our life, when we have battles in our life, we will, and we do. We have the power. We are weak, just like Gideon and his 300. We're in ourselves. We're weak. We can't do it in ourselves. We don't have this. We're not sufficient in ourselves to think anything as from ourselves. But we have the power of God's word. And in the book of Ephesians, we are told to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in our battles. These are the sayings of God to fight the enemy. We can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might because we have something at our disposal that is mighty, that is powerful. It's the word of God. And of course, they took these jars of clay. And there again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the wonderful revelation of God, the light of the cross, the light of truth within our hearts. And these vessels were broken. We come to God and He purposes to break us, to break our self-will. And when our self-will is broken, the light, when these jars were broken, the torches were lit, the torches were inside those jars. The light was exposed. And when we're not living for ourselves, when Christ is living and Christ is manifested in us, it is no longer I, but Christ. And then the world and others can see that we can shine as a light in this world. And the trumpets were blown. And this is our calling. We are to blow the trumpets, the clarion call of the gospel. It's like a trumpet blast. It goes forth as an alarm to others and a wake-up call to his people.